I have titled my message this morning, Stop Thinking About the Lord's Supper in an Unworthy Manner. Now, most likely, you've heard some form of that phrase, in an unworthy manner, said around the Lord's Supper, usually in the devotional shared prior to it, or in a prayer for the Lord's Supper. Perhaps you've even said it yourself or prayed some form of those words. Typically, something like this is prayed, Lord, help us to take this bread in a manner worthy of you. And those of you who are perhaps not as familiar with the Bible and the language of the church are left to eat the elements of the Lord's Supper wondering and not sure if you're doing it right or not. Well, the phrase, in an unworthy manner, comes from the text that Zach just read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. It happens in verse 27. There, Paul writes, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Wow. That seems like a very serious offense. Paul's language is very serious. So I read that, and I know that that's something that I don't want to do. And so this phrase, in an unworthy manner, or if we put it on the kind of the positive side, in a manner worthy of you, is a phrase that we do not want to take lightly, nor is it a phrase that we want to say ignorantly, right? We want to understand what Paul's talking about when he talks about taking this supper, this meal, in a manner worthy of the Lord, or are we taking it in a manner that's not worthy of the Lord? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I think to understand what Paul's referring to here is to first understand Paul's vision for the Lord's Supper. And that's part of what we've been building upon over the last 4 weeks as we've talked about the supper, is understanding, having a good biblical understanding of what it meant when the church gathered to break bread and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So, if we were to study Paul here, in his opinion, what he's saying to this church at Corinth, if the Corinthian church was eating that meal in an unworthy manner, if that's what they were doing, then for Paul, what does it mean to do it in a worthy manner? Like, what does that look like? What's he comparing it against that he would say that you're doing it in an unworthy way? So what does it look like to do it in a worthy way? How do we know if we're eating this in a worthy way, or in an unworthy way? How do we know? And so here's the question. Here's how I want to try to answer that question for us this morning as I've studied that question and thought about that question this week. I want us to begin by thinking about the other name or title that we use most often to describe the Lord's Supper. What is that name? If we don't call it the Lord's Supper, what else do we call it? Communion. Right. And just like the name Lord's Supper comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where it's first referred to as the Lord's Supper in that text that Zach just read for us. The name communion also comes, one of the places that we see that term communion is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So just in the chapter before. You see, the Corinthian church had some serious issues. And just one of their main issues was the way they participated in the Lord's Supper. Roger Rhodes, earlier today, he'd actually been reading this week in preparation for this morning. And he said the way that he would describe it is as potluck gone amok. And that's right. That's a great way to understand it. Well, they were having some problems and some issues. And Paul has to address it twice in back-to-back chapters here, just kind of one after the other. And so if you look at the way that he referred to this meal in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here he calls it the communion. If you look in verses 16 through 20, we see that term, that name, show up four times. I'll read beginning in verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a communion in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a communion in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices commune, participate in communion in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to commune with demons. So we see that term show up four times here in this text that Paul writes to the same church, except here in chapter 10, he refers to this practice of theirs as communion. Now, depending on your translation, the word can be translated as participation or sharing. The Greek word is a familiar Greek word to us who have been around the church for many years, and that's the term koinonia. That may be one of the few Greek words that you know. That's the word. It's koinonia, and it just literally means joint participation. It means to participate in something jointly or together. Now, how we go from koinonia to communion is very easy, because the Greek koinonia is translated into the Latin as communio. That's the Latin word for koinonia. It's communio. That means to share in common. Then when you go from the Latin to the English, you don't even have to translate. You just transliterate. You go from communio to communion. And so the word communion, it means literally to have koinonia. It means to participate together. It means to share in common. In church language, we've translated koinonia as fellowship, because that really captures the idea of that word, koinonia. So koinonia in the context of the Lord's Supper means to have fellowship together at the table. So to participate in communion as the church is to have fellowship together around this table. Literally, that's what it means. Last week, we read and studied Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It's about the early church in Jerusalem. And one way to literally read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is that those early Christians there in Jerusalem devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to communion. That's our word. That's there. It's koinonia, communio, communion. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to gathering for communion, which consists of the breaking of bread and prayer. They met in one another's homes for communion, which was breaking bread together, and prayer, which we looked at that last week. And you see a beautiful picture of koinonia in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where these early believers shared everything together. They had everything in common, their food, their possessions, everything. And they came together to break bread daily and to share in that fellowship and that koinonia at the table. So if you're familiar with that New Testament word, koinonia, and then you understand that our word communion is taken directly from that word, that alone should help give you a vision for the Lord's Supper. Paul had this kind of vision for the Lord's Supper. It's to be a meal where koinonia happens. It's a table where the church gathers to share a meal in common or to participate in a meal jointly. And that's the vision for it. So, with that context in mind, what Paul is saying and teaching here is that the form this meal takes does matter. The form of it matters greatly. In other words, the Lord's Supper is to happen at a table. However, the question that I want us to consider this morning is, what kind of table does it happen at? What does that table look like? We've determined that it's a meal. It happens in the context of a meal at a table. But what does that table look like? And so this morning, I want to talk about three specific kinds of tables and allow the differences between the tables to illustrate for us what I think Paul's getting at when he directs the church at Corinth to eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. What he means is he wants them to eat this meal at a certain kind of table. And I'm going to talk about three different tables, kind of the tale of three tables. And there's one table where the meal can be taken, where it's done in a worthy manner. And the other two are in an unworthy manner. And so hopefully these illustrations will help us as we think about this. So allow me to begin by looking at the first table. And the first table that I want to begin talking about is the one that's up here on the stage with me. Now, this one's been on the stage for 5 weeks that we've been doing this series. And it's a dining room table. Now, perhaps your dining room table at home doesn't look like this. Ours doesn't. We don't have candles. There's usually like stacks of papers and different things on the dining room table, so it doesn't necessarily look like that, but you get the point of what a dining room table looks like. I think that this is the kind of table that Paul has in mind with the Lord's Supper or with communion. Now, maybe there's not the banana thing here. What is that? Cornucopia, right? I don't know if that's it or not. Copernicus? I don't know if I'm even saying it right. But, you know, maybe you don't have the candles, operas. I don't even know what I'm saying. I don't need to. But the point is, Paul has this kind of table. It's like a family-style table. It's a dining room table. When he talks about the Lord's Supper or communion, it's a meal that is to be shared jointly around such a table. And so to eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, then, is to eat it together around a table like this one. That's what he's talking about. You see, the setting of the Corinthian church was in a home. It wasn't in a church building. According to Romans 16, verse 23, which was written from Corinth, Paul wrote Romans from Corinth, the whole church met in the home of a man named Gaius. Now, in order for the church to meet in Gaius's home, he had to be a fairly wealthy person whose home was probably large enough to fit probably 40 to 60 people in it. We know from archaeology that homes, large or small, in that culture, typically had a room to entertain guests at a table. Hospitality was a very important part of that culture. And so when the church gathered around the table in the home of Gaius, it was not to just participate in a mere symbolic event. It was an opportunity to gather for a genuine experience of koinonia, of communio, of communion. And so, allow your imaginations this morning to gather with me around a table like this one. And particularly, I want you to think, the kind of meal I want you to think about is a meal around the holidays. When you gather with a larger group, and you're not just with your immediate crew, you're with extended family, right? You're with maybe the aunts and uncles and the cousins that you don't normally see, and you're all together for this special meal around the table. And I think those holiday meals with extended family serve as a great illustration of koinonia, of communio, of communion, in the sense that it's a shared experience where you're participating in a meal with a group that sometimes the only thing that you have in common is blood. And what I mean by that is that you share a bloodline, right? Your family. And there's probably people around that table that otherwise you would never sit around and have a meal with. But you do because they're family. And so you gather, and that's what brings you, what you have in common with them is your bloodline. This is table number one, eating the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. It's a gathering of different people together around a table, and your only common union is the body and blood of Christ. I think that's table one, and I think that's what it means to take this supper in a worthy manner. Now, that's table one. Table two, I'm going to have to get Jack Parker here to help me with this one. This is going to represent an old high school cafeteria table. Now, they don't make tables like this anymore. Tables these days are kind of these wimpy plastic ones that are easy on your back and easy to carry around. This guy right here, this guy's a real deal. That's a table. That one will hurt your back. Thank you, JP. Especially my back at my age. But that is how I remember the tables in my high school cafeteria. And so that's the table that I want to, table number two, as we talk about these tables. And so this morning, I want your imaginations to gather with me around a table like this one. I've shared this before, but not in the context of the Lord's Supper, and it's been a couple of years. But my family moved when I was a sophomore in high school, and we moved at the beginning of November 1989. We moved from Parkersburg, West Virginia, down to Dalton, Georgia. And it was a big move because I had been in Parkersburg from kindergarten up until my sophomore year. And then in November, already started school and been in school for several weeks, months, and then we moved. And we moved to this place where we didn't know anybody, and I started attending this large county school, Northwest Whitfield High School. It's a school of about 1,500 students. And I didn't know a single person there, and it was terrifying. It literally was terrifying. And the most terrifying time of the day was at lunch. And I spent the whole first week eating lunch in the bathroom stall, but that's a whole nother story, and I'll tell that one. If you hadn't heard that one, I'll tell that one another time. But I still remember that very first day walking into the cafeteria and thinking, nope, and turning and walking out. Remember, it's November, and so everyone had already formed into their little groups, and so the cafeteria was full of tables like this one here, and each high school cafeteria table represented a group of people who did come together based on something they had in common, but it was something like the band, or football, or cheerleading, or smart people, or wealthy people, or poor people, or Hispanics, or African Americans, or seniors, or freshmen. They gathered around a table that was something in common, and it was something kind of like that. And they're just, when I walked in there, there wasn't a table for guys who had just moved from West Virginia. And so I didn't have a table. I didn't have a place to sit. And so I spent the first week in the bathroom stall. Now, the basketball season had already started, but Coach saw me in the gym one afternoon and asked me if I'd like to come out for the JV team. And so that second week, I showed up to practice on that first Monday night. I made the team, and that changed everything for me because I now had a place to sit in the cafeteria. I could sit at the basketball table. And I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't made the basketball team. I don't know. But that gave me a place to sit. And you see, what Paul was meaning, this is what Paul, to understand the context of what he's getting at here in 1 Corinthians 11, when he wrote that the church of Corinth was eating this meal in an unworthy manner, it's that their Lord's Supper table looked more like a high school cafeteria table than a dining room table. The conflict seems to have been between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. There was a rich table and a poor table. There was a well-to-do table and the well-to-don't table. See, the rich were getting there early, and they were starting the meal early, and they were eating more and better food. And the poor, perhaps slaves or lower class workers, arrived later when the food and the drink were gone. And so the poor went hungry, and the rich were well fed, and there were even some of the rich who were drunk. Now, this problem of social status was common at meals in the ancient world. That maybe sounds a little crazy to us, but that was very common in the social world, in the ancient world, and in many contexts, social contexts, that social ranking at these meals was a totally acceptable practice. Therefore, the Corinthians apparently saw no conflict here or no problem between these practices and participating in the Lord's Supper. However, Paul was not cool with this. He was not okay. He was actually quite fired up about it. He says that you're eating the meal in an unworthy manner, precisely because the Lord's Supper table looks more like a high school cafeteria table than a dining room table. And in verse 29, he says, you are not recognizing the body, meaning the church, the body of Christ. You see, the Lord's Supper is not only a communion with the Lord, but it's a communion with the church. And their lack of genuine koinonia, their lack of fellowship, of communion, is missing the point of the whole thing. So when Paul says you're eating this in an unworthy manner, he has good reason. And it's not just some vague reason that's left out there for them to wonder, am I doing this right or not? He's speaking to the wealthy church members who were dishonoring this meal by not waiting for their poor brothers to eat with them, as well as speaking directly to those who were getting drunk on the wine. So that's table number two, and this was the table that was happening at Corinth. This gives you some insight into the context where Paul originally speaks this language of not doing this in a worthy manner. This table divided the body instead of bringing it together. Instead of coming together around the table as a body, a table was there and divided it. And that's not right. But that's how the church ate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner 2,000 years ago in Corinth. Now you know. Now you got it. That's how, next time somebody says that or prays something along those lines, you know. And you're like, man, I don't know if I'm doing this right or not, if I'm doing this in an unworthy manner or what. But now you know the context to why Paul even said that. That's what the church was doing. It makes sense to us now. It makes sense why Paul would be outraged and speak so purposefully against it, and seriously against it, being done in an unworthy manner. Now, here's how I want us to conclude. What about today? That was 2,000 years ago in Corinth. Today, as we gather this morning in this room, it doesn't seem to be discrimination between rich and poor. Certainly no one's getting drunk on a little individual cup of grape juice. In fact, there's no real meal associated with the Lord's Supper anymore. We seldom have worship assemblies in our homes. And so how, trying to apply this practically to our context today, how might we take it in an unworthy manner today? Well, I'm going to introduce you to table number three. This is a TV tray table. It's Kevin's, so I don't want to mess it up here. There we go. Perhaps you might have one of these still around your house. We don't, but... They make good bedside tables. I don't know what else you could use it for, but I think originally the intention with those tables was so that you could have a meal by yourself in front of the television. I think that's kind of the purpose. But that's table number three. And here's what I want that table to represent for us. That table represents for us how 2019, we gather to eat the Lord's Supper together. It represents a table that we would take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And let me explain what I mean. When we gather to break bread, to eat the Lord's Supper, I often feel at times like there are 400 individuals sitting in this room, each with their own TV tray table. Someone usually says something like this, maybe not word for word, but it's kind of what's meant. Now, as we come to observe the Lord's Supper, try to block everything out from around you, you know, even though you're like shoulder to shoulder, just try to block those people out. Concentrate fully on the cross, and if you're able to do that perfectly for the duration of this time together, then you're doing it in a worthy manner. So we're at our individual tray tables, and we're trying to block the people out on our left and our right, and we're looking at the back of each other's heads, and we drink from tiny little individual cups. And we're perfectly quiet with no interaction with each other. We see how quickly and efficiently we can pass it along, hoping all along that we do it in a worthy manner. See, the Lord's Supper originated in a meal, the Passover. When we read about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, it always takes place in the context of a meal, like at Corinth. So the vision for these meals was koinonia. It was for the participants to have fellowship with one another. Thus, the Lord's Supper was always in the context of Christian fellowship. It's not an individual act of piety done quietly, but a collective experience of remembrance and celebration. Yet, if we're brutally honest, I think the way that we practice the Lord's Supper today looks more like we're gathering around 400 individual TV tray tables than it does like we're gathering around a table like this. I think we have separated the Lord's Supper from its proper context of a full communal meal at a dining room table and turned it into a strange individual ritual at a TV tray table. And I think if Paul was addressing the church today, he would say that the TV tray table of today is not an improvement on the high school cafeteria table of Corinth, because neither one promotes koinonia. Communion doesn't happen at either one. The kind of koinonia fellowship that's desired doesn't happen here, and it didn't happen there. It only happens here. And to eat the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, it means to truly experience communion. You see, this meal is so powerful. It's so wonderful. It's meant to promote fellowship. It's a table where we gather around our common union in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's a table where we gather together to heal our relational problems, to do away with our racial divisions, to break down our social barriers, to level out our economic differences. It's a place where we are to experience genuine koinonia, communion. And when we honor that vision, then we take this meal in a worthy manner. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come as your children, and we're thankful that we have this opportunity each first day of the week, each Resurrection Sunday, to gather, to break bread in the presence of our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus, and to also gather to commune with our brothers and sisters. And so, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to just continue to grow us and to guide us and to help us as we just grow in our understanding and in our desire to do that in a way that glorifies you. And so, Father, thankful for Christ, thankful for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to invite our friends to come back down from upstairs. with Kids Zone Worship so they can join us around the table. We're going to sing a song of invitation so they can come and rejoin us. But also for those that might be here who've never responded to the gospel message, the invitation to you today is that there's a place for you at the table. And it's not one of these. It's this one. Together with us. And so if you've never made Christ your Lord and Savior, we'd love for you to do that today and to place your faith in him in baptism and declare him as your Savior and Lord. There's going to be a song of invitation. Please come and do that this morning as we stand and sing.